with the golden candelabra that are the actual candlesticks, the seven candlesticks that show up in the book of Revelation, and it pictures the same thing that this olive tree actually pictures, but it's for the church. And Elijah is standing there, and he is representing Israel in the Old Testament, and Zechariah is representing John the Baptist, because John gathered the material out. Now, all of a sudden, you come up in Revelation, and you actually see the golden candlesticks, and you see the Lord moving among them. Now, because of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, I am convinced that the Lord is here right now in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe every time one of his churches assembles, it's very special to him. And I believe he is in the midst of us. And I was taught that when I was young. I never saw any reason to disagree with it. I thought the scripture was pretty plain. But I really didn't appreciate it until I realized that when I was presenting this, he was listening to everything I said. You say, well, surely you should have known that. Well, when the first night you get saved, all you feel is a great relief because you've been saved. And I didn't know much about the Lord. They had taught me all this stuff, but God didn't start to put this together into my heart after I was baptized. That's one of the reasons that we don't... That's one of the reasons we're very careful when somebody comes in here and they don't have scriptural baptism, and someone says, well, we'll teach them after we get them. No, you won't. No, you won't. How do I know? Because my brethren, gradually and slowly, many of them in missionary Baptist churches have developed that idea. That way they can load the church down with people that they're convinced they can teach all about baptism and all about the ordinances. I tell you what, it's the Lord that lets you understand these things. And if you're not willing to obey him and be baptized the way he was, figuratively, he actually was baptized in the River Jordan, and he didn't walk out there in the middle to have John pour something over his head. But I didn't come to understand that completely until I joined a scriptural church. That's it. He says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking to him. Now in Revelation 21, verses 10, 11, and then verses 22 through 26, my permanent home address has been in heaven since the day I repented of my sins. I just turned my eyes. I had believed in God, but I turned my eyes to Christ. I repented toward God. I didn't understand a lot of things about God. But I know what it said, and I knew what repentance meant. It meant to turn to. And so I turned and looked toward Christ. And I didn't understand all this stuff in chapter 1 of Genesis. But I repented, and I didn't have trouble doing that, because I was awful sorry I was a sinner, and I had tried so hard to change for 4 years. I had tried everything. And I did it. I wanted to change. But until I was baptized, I got saved. But I didn't learn much until after I was scripturally baptized. And when I was baptized, God began to teach me. He began to teach me about baptism, about the church, about the Lord's Supper. I had all the facts up there because I had sat there and listened to them a million times from preachers, and that's what they preached. And so once I was scripturally baptized, I began to learn things. So when somebody comes into this church, I want to be sure that they're scripturally saved. And if they haven't been scripturally baptized, I don't want them to join. That's why we rebaptize. And that's what we've always done. And I probably have rebaptized some people that didn't need it. I'll tell you that right now. I think I've baptized some that did not need it. But I was uncertain in my own mind. And I just told them flat out, I said, look, you may have scriptural baptism, but the reason I want to rebaptize you is because for your sake and for the church's sake. I've used that approach ever since I came here. I may have failed in some cases, but I try to do that. And that's what a landmarker does. Now in Revelation 21, 10 through 11, he says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Well, Jesus went up there to prepare a place for the 11. Judas had already left the Lord's Supper. And he went up there and he prepared that great city, the holy Jerusalem. I personally believe it's completed. And I believe that after the judgment seat of Christ, at the what is known as the last day of the tribulation period, I believe he'll come back, bring all the saints with him, and it'll be descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. There are different types of jasper stones. Most of them are a very light green. But when it says clear as a crystal, something can be light green and be as clear as a crystal. You can just see all the way through it. You can see your hand through it. He says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. This tells me that you're not going to see a temple like the temple in the wilderness, the tent in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and you're not going to see a temple like Solomon built. I think what you're going to see is or a temple like Herod built. I think you're going to see a city where God dwells. Now, God dwelt in the temple, and God dwelt in the tent in the wilderness. And God is going to dwell eternally in what we call the New Jerusalem, which I think he has already built. And when I think we get there, we're going to be judged. Then I think we're coming back with him with all those people that are under the altar that were martyred for what they believed, and all the others too, I believe. But at the judgment seat of Christ, where we live in heaven is going to be determined by the Lord. So the reason that I encourage people to be rebaptized, and I won't rebaptize them unless I'm satisfied they have scriptural baptism. I'll tell you if I think they do, And I want you, and I'll tell you why. And the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it. For the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You say, well, who's the Lamb? He's the seed. Who is the seed? God incarnate in human flesh. And the Lamb is the light of it, and he lights it. Well, it's inside, it's the city inside the gate. So how far can it be seen? There are some preachers, I suppose maybe the majority of them, that believes it's a great square. They may be right. They may be right. But for some reason, I have never been able to find peace with that, even though I know it may be right. But the importance is, how tall is this city? One side of it reaches from San Diego, California, to Memphis, Tennessee. One side of it is how tall it is, too. Can you picture a city with all those stories in it going up that high? I can. But I can also picture a pyramid. It doesn't matter whether it's a pyramid, that fits it, or whether it's a square. Can you picture something that had a base on it that went all the way from there to there on one side from San Diego to Memphis, Tennessee? And can you picture the height of it being that tall inside that gate? That gate's not that high. That would lighten up the whole earth all the way around. All the way around it on the new earth. And that's pretty bright. That's why nobody's ever seen God face to face. Moses saw him from behind. But we're going to be able to see him because we shall see him face to face. The only way we can take that kind of light is for God to change us. And I think we're going to be as bright as God determines how faithful we've been in his local church after we were saved until the finish. You say, well, will you tell me how God's going to do all that? He's going to do it. I can tell you how I think he's going to do it. But God knows I don't have any idea how anyone can do that. But I have an opinion. God said it, he would, and he's going to do it. So suppose it's a pyramid. You still got something the size of a, going from San Diego to California, and it goes up in degrees. And right up at the top is God, is Jesus. But it lights up the whole city. Think about the people just on the other side of the gate. I'm going to tell you what I think about outside the gate, and I'm not a new lighter. The expression that's used for those outside the city of the gate is a place of less light. Less light from what? From what's inside the gate. You say, well, are they mean and miserable? They're happy. Happy as larks. You say, will they shed tears out there? No, those tears will all be shed at the judgment seat of Christ. There will be tears shed there. You say, what kind of tears? I don't know if they'll be liquid or spiritual, but they will be shed. Because when the people who realize, and they heard the truth, they heard it over and over and over and over again, and they ignored it. They found out that the glorified bodies, some of them are going to be as bright as the sun. Not as bright as God, but as bright as the sun. Some are going to be as bright as the moon. Some as bright as the planets. Some as bright as the stars. Some as bright as the smallest of stars. You say, well, how do you know all that? It's right there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. It's plain. So, why do I know this? Because I had scriptural baptism. This was just something that I looked at, listened to, couldn't wait to get out. And we used to play post office behind the church, in between church and the next thing. You say, Brother McElmurray, man, I love to smooch. You say, well, is that the worst thing you ever did? Yeah, that's the worst thing I ever did. But I sure did enjoy it. How much time did you have? About 5 minutes. And the girls went out there too. You said, that's awful, Brother McElmurray. Nobody ever found out. It's too late for you to do anything. But after I got scriptural baptism, I began to look at all this and I said, you know, that's it. My grandparents and my mother had taught me to respect women. And no matter what happened, to never have any sexual relations with them. Bring up a child in the way he would go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. God kept me from doing that. And you don't know how many times I thanked him and thanked him and thanked him and thanked him and thanked him. Because I had opportunities. And I won't say I never thought about it, because I have a carnal nature. But by the grace of God, I never did. And I never had to lay down with Imogene and feel guilty because I had been untrue to her. They tell me it puts a scar on you when you do it. I don't know how true that is. I know I felt awful guilty going laying down beside her and knowing that I thought some things about women I shouldn't think. I knew that. You say, well, what is that? I repented. How many times, Ken? 490 times. And then I discovered on the 491st time, he still forgave me. And I thought, well, I'll be. That's not what that really means. Now he said, and the gates of it shall not be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. Well, if the gates aren't going to be shut, those people out there outside the gates, they can just walk right through it. There's an angel at every gate. I guarantee you the angels know what you do. I guarantee I know what I do. You say, how do you know? I know. Because I feel guilty sometimes. Quite a bit. The angels have watched over me. I don't know exactly when it started, but they have watched over me. They know. They know who can go in there and who doesn't go in there. And that'll be an established fact in heaven. We're told there's going to be an angel at every gate. You say, well, will they change shifts? I don't know. But there'll be an angel at every gate. And I guarantee you, every angel in heaven knows everything about me. And I hope they're as forgiving as the Lord. I think why God did that for the angels. You know why he doesn't take little children and throw them into hell because they can't repent? The angels made a direct choice. And once they made that direct choice, they were sealed in it. That's why there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over the 99 who have no need of repentance. They love to see us make that choice. Angels care for us. They love us. And we're going to have a lot of joy in heaven with the angels. And they want us to do the things that God did. They want us to have a choice. And so when I repented of my sins, I didn't realize that. But I guarantee you I do now. He says, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the Lord of the nations into it. Now there are some people outside the gate that are called the kings of the earth. So if you get outside that gate, you might be one of those kings. I don't know. But I know that they bring the honor and glory of the nations into it. So they may come from inside. Go out and get it. We may have kings of the earth living inside that wall. They may be the ones that go outside. And God deems them worthy of going out inside and get it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's pretty complicated. I know it. But I tell you what, it's not so complicated. I can interpret that a million ways, and they're all good. They're all good. And I'm looking forward to that. Now, 1 John 3:1-2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, that's what I am. He said to them, you know who my brother is? The firstborn. You know who the firstborn is? The seed. Do you know who the seed is? God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I had the hardest time in the world when I was going through Arkansas Tech to try and convince some of the teachers over there. Dr. Turnipseed, he believed. And he was a good teacher. They tell me he always speaks well of me over there now. Someone was telling me that today. He had quite a name. He taught invertebrate zoology. Dr. Cahoon, head of the geology department, he accepted Christ. But he joined a Presbyterian church. I'm going to see him in heaven. But I became a son of God when I received the seed, and the Son of God lives within me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if you just get to have the glory of a little tiny star, and you'll have that, you can see him as he is. It's a question of light. Sometime if you have the time to do it, just pick up a Bible, go through, and look how many times the word light appears in the Old Testament, the New Testament. And look at each time it appears, and it'll amaze you how light explains itself in the Bible. Now, I don't believe the two witnesses to be Elijah and Moses reincarnated. I don't believe that. I know some that do, and I don't believe that. But I do believe they preach in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. Well, who was the spirit that indwelt Moses or led him? The light, well, the fallen, the cloud. Who was the one that led Elijah? Well, I think the same spirit that led them and led them and shed his light. I think they're the two witnesses, and I think they preached by the same spirit that they preached by. I think God has directly been involved in anyone he chose to stand on both sides of him. I don't know who the other Elijah is going to be. It's certainly not going to be me. I had many people ask me, are you Elijah? I said, good Lord, no. And then I had one fellow, and I went over to Africa, and I came back, and he told everybody I had thought I was one of the two witnesses. No, I never thought that. Would I like to have been? Sure. But you say, you might have been sorry. Well, you're absolutely right. who witnessed by the Spirit of God. So both of the two witnesses proclaim in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, and their message will also be one of repentance to Israel. Israel is currently more distant from God than at any time in its history. I'm going to read that again. Israel is currently more distant from God than at any time in its history. I love Israel. I love Benjamin Netanyahu. But they are further from God than they ever have been. And when God looks at them, how do you think he feels? God first chose them. And when he looks down at us and he sees people bailing out of his churches, moving the landmarks, changing his teachings, how do you think God feels about us? I tell you, it didn't used to bother me. I didn't even understand this. But now I understand it. And it's pushed me to try and yield to God more than I ever have in my life. Now, Israel pushes to the north. Put a colon in there. I should have put it in there. Israel pushes to north. God brings the 10 nations down. Now, I want to tell you something. If you listen to me long enough, you'll get the impression that the Antichrist decides when he's going to come down. No, he does not. God decides when he's coming down. The Antichrist doesn't decide that. You say, well, I bet he thinks he can. I bet he thinks he does too. But God will put it in their heart to come down, and God will bring them against Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah 6:9-7:14. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them on the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And speak unto them, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Behold, saying, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up before him out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus is going to build the temple of the Lord. Do I think he's going to come back and go out there and start picking up, chipping rocks and building it? Absolutely not. Doesn't have to. Why do you think he put the exact blueprints in Ezekiel telling precisely how it was supposed to be built? Why do you think he brings a remnant through the tribulation period? And then brings a remnant out of the vials of wrath. They're going to rebuild the temple. I'm not even a carpenter of any note, but I can take those instructions and I can build it if I got a bunch of people out there and I'm leading them. What he's going to do is come back. He's going to tell them, here's the blueprint. It's going to start off in Ezekiel chapter 34. And he's going to go all the way through to the end of the book of Ezekiel. And if you go over there and sit down and read those measurements, I'll guarantee you they are the most precise measurements you will find in the entire Bible. And God didn't put them up there just for us. He put them up there because when he comes back with that, at the end of the tribulation period, the rapture occurs on the seventh trumpet, but the actual coming back doesn't occur until the end of the Battle of Armageddon. And he brings back that remnant out of the seven vials. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory. Who's going to bear the glory? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. Now notice. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Who's both? The king and his subjects. And he will be peace between them both. See, the hierarchy in Israel, there was always trouble between the king and the priest. And there were always, because he knows that worshiped. There's going to be peace. That's because he's going to be between them both. And it's us. It's all those that came back. What are we going to be doing? I think we're going to be going out unseen to those people, just like I can't show you the angels in here now. We'll have glorified bodies. He'll assign us certain jobs to do. And we'll just be anxious to go out and do them. And the more he gives us will depend on how much more we served him. You say, well, I just want to go up there and go fishing. I don't want to go up there and go fishing. I got that out of my system when I was young. I want to go up there and I want the Lord to tell me to do something. And I want to go out there because I know I can do it because he sent me. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Most people take this and it says that he says the third two parts shall be cut off and die. And they say, okay, but the third shall be left therein. He said, aha, that means that a third of them are going to be kept in the city of Jerusalem. No sirree. That does not mean that. The word that is used there is not referring to the people left in the city. He says, therein. And the third shall be left therein. It's the third that escapes. And they escape into the Negev. And they will come back into the city. Listen to me. They will come back into the city and they will rule and reign in glorified bodies. That's what that means. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say it as my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. That's the remnant returned. I tell you what, the more you understand about this, the happier you're going to be. You say, well, suppose you get up there and you're wrong. Well, I'll know I'm wrong. I won't have to sit around and say, well, I sure didn't have that one right. I'll know I'm wrong, and I'll know what's right. But for right now, I sure am happy with this. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The Antichrist isn't going to determine when to come down. God's going to gather all nations against Jerusalem. You say, well, oh, that's terrible. How do you think God feels about Israel? They abandoned him. They cast him out. They rejected him. They could have had it all. And they rejected him. How do you think God feels about people that come into a church and they don't want to stay and learn? They don't want to know about the Lord. They've got their salvation and they say, why should I learn about the Lord? Why should I get to know him better? A landmarker wants to know about him because he wants to know when and how those landmarks were removed. He says, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. He says, they're not going to be cut off. Why? They will return. Then shall the Lord go forth against those nations. This is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Then shall the Lord go forth against those nations as he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. I told you when I came up here about Uzziel. I did a lot of research on that. I did a tremendous amount of research on it. And I put out everything I had on it. And I told you that that was a splitting of the Mount of Olives, and the nation of Israel would flee through it, and they would go down the valley of the mountains. I've got some more data that came out in 1981. And they shall flee to the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Uzziel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's the end of the tribulation period. That's when they come back. Now, Uzziel, it means noble. A place probably east of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. That's where I told you it was. The LXX, the Septuagint. The Septuagint, I'm not asking you to believe it because the Septuagint translates it this way. But the Septuagint rendering suggests it was a tributary of the Kidron. You know where the Kidron ran? Right down in front of the gate of the city of Jerusalem. You know where it went? It emptied, went right across into the Jordan. Do you know where the Valley of the Mountains is? Right along there. I've been all the way down there. I've traveled all the way to the very end of it. You know where the mountains, most of the mountains are? They're down in the Sinai. That's where they're going to flee. The Antichrist is not going in there after them. Because if I know what I know, and I do, then I guarantee you the Israelis know it by now with all the stuff they've picked off of the computers and everything else. I guarantee you China knows it. And once they hit Beersheba, they'll stop. That is when the sixth trumpet sounds. Folks, that's not far off. Now, I tell you what. I have been amazed at the kingdom of God. I have been amazed at what God said about it. You want to know what got let change besides those landmarks? Doctrine. Doctrine got changed. And pretty soon they came out with a first of week position and there wasn't anything else. And if you could get down to the first of the week, you won't have any problems. You're saved. You're going to have problems if you get down to the first of the week. You say, well, what should I do? Become a landmarker, and you don't have to believe that it occurs on the seventh trumpet. But you never did believe it occurred on the first of the week. It just seemed unfair that those people down there should get it. They're going to get it. Don't worry. They're going to get it. And they're going to go through a part of the tribulation period, and we're going to get out of here before that wrath starts. And that's what I believe. And that's what I'll probably die believing because I'm so hard-headed. But I sure am glad you landmarkers got in here. You won't lose your tempers. You won't get mad. You won't jump up and down. You won't shout. You'll come and talk to me about it, and you might talk me out of it. There may be a split rapture. I think there is. But I put it down between the seventh trumpet and the end of the tribulation period. That's the difference. In any case. Okay. I did good while you were gone, Patrick.